Our scripture reading is taken from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. As part of our observance of Martin Luther King Week, we invited Dr. Rockwell Dilliman to come and speak to us. Pastor Rock, as he is both respectfully and affectionately known, grew up in western Pennsylvania, became the pastor of the Allegheny Center Alliance Church in 1984, when it was a predominantly white church sitting in the north side of Pittsburgh. And over the last 20-plus years, the church has become very intentionally multicultural. And so he's a fit spokesman. He's been here before, but we're delighted to have him back. Please welcome Dr. Rock Dilliman.
Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be with you at a time when you are remembering and reflecting upon the legacy and the ministry of a true prophet of God to this nation. I only have a few heroes in the faith, and one of them is Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And the longer I follow after the Lord and read the Word of the Lord, the more I appreciate the fact that he really understood the heart of God and what it meant to translate it to a nation and to a society. Today, based on Psalm 133, which has already been read for us, I'd like to talk to you about the place of blessing. And before we do that, I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, in these coming moments, we need to hear from you. No one's interested in hearing from me. I'm not interested in hearing from me. We need to hear from you. By your Spirit, enable me to echo your heart. By your Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding. By your Spirit, give us courage and grace for obedience. And let our minds be renewed and our lives be transformed, that we might not be squeezed into the image of this world. We pray these things for the glory of Christ, the witness of the church, the welfare of our society, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There is a Peanuts cartoon in which Linus is watching the television when Lucy walks in and demands that he change the channel. He responds rather indignantly, "What makes you think you can just walk in here and take over?" She responds, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them into a single unit, they become a weapon terrible to behold." Linus responds, "What channel do you want?" And after changing the channel, he walks off into the corner and he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" Now, that same question has often been asked of the church. Why is it that we stumble so often whenever we encounter economic barriers, ethnic barriers, cultural barriers, political barriers within the body of Christ? Why do we struggle to obey the commandments to be one, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one? I personally believe there are three reasons why we have such great difficulty with the commands to maintain and perfect unity. First of all, we all have that sin problem, that inclination towards selfishness. And because of our inclination towards sin, we just intuitively seek out people who are like us, because people who are just like us affirm us. And we would much rather be affirmed than be challenged to rethink our values, challenged to rethink our lifestyle, challenged to rethink our culture. Most of us in our human relationships are looking for echo rather than revelation. We're looking for somebody to affirm what we've already decided upon rather than to reveal to us God's desires. So our human nature leads us to seek out those who we perceive to be just like us. Secondly, we live in a culture that has individualism and materialism and racism and sexism and consumerism in its DNA. I love to read American history for relaxation. And as I read American history, I encounter all of those things. In fact, I've never forgotten the words of one prophetic speaker who said, "This nation was established upon two trinities, the biblical trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the American trinity of individualism, materialism, and racism." We live in a consumer culture, and a consumer culture always intensifies class and racial divisions. That's always the tragic legacy of a consumer culture. And that's the culture you live in 24/7, and it is seeking to squeeze you into its mold, and it does so very effectively even when you're not conscious of it. The third reason why we struggle is because we have an ancient adversary who understands probably better than we do the strategic importance of unity. Satan is not ignorant of John 17 and what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ. He understands what Jesus was talking about when he prayed, "Father, I pray that my disciples would perfect unity." Notice, not dabble in it, not focus on it for 3 days once a year, but perfect it. "Father, I pray that they would perfect unity so that the world may know that you sent me." Satan, I think, is cognizant of the reality that the unity of God's people is critical in convincing the unbelieving that Jesus is Messiah. There's no other way to interpret what Jesus prayed. In short, Jesus was reminding his church that there is something that the world needs to behold if they are going to believe. Something they need to behold if they are going to believe. Now, in this nation, the church has relied far too long on an essentially verbal strategy of evangelism. We just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk like a dripping faucet, and they just ignore us and ignore us and ignore us and ignore us because talk is cheap. We have relied upon a verbal model rather than a visual model. We have relied upon proclamation rather than demonstration. Jesus didn't say, "When my church talks a lot, the world will know you sent me." He said, "When they perfect unity, then people will believe that you sent me." There's something the world needs to behold before it will believe. And I would like to suggest to you that there are also things that we as Christians need to behold before we will believe at a deeper level. As I read my New Testament about the ministry of Christ, I find that he more often was addressing unbelief in his disciples than unbelief in the world. Because Jesus found a great deal of unbelief among those who believed. All of us can identify with the man who prayed, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." There are things we need to behold if we're going to believe at a deeper level. And so, knowing that, the Holy Spirit, through David, left to us Psalm number 133. It speaks of what the world needs to behold and then the benefits of beholding it. And it begins with the word behold. That word in the Hebrew, behold, indicates three things. It indicates that unity among the people of God is sadly uncommon. It's not something you see every day. When a Hebrew man or woman used the word that David employed when he said, behold, they were saying, now here's something out of the ordinary. Here's something you don't see every day. This isn't common. The word also implies that when God sees it, He approves of it, He delights in it, and the third thing, He draws attention to it. Where God finds believers dwelling in unity, it's an uncommon thing God approves of, and He says to the world, look at this. He says to the church, look at this. Of course He does, because He's already on record that it's when they see that that they'll believe in Him. So, David's word reminds us that when the church demonstrates unity in diversity, it witnesses powerfully simply by the way it looks. When we assemble together as the people of God, the way we look in the room is a big part of the message we are communicating to the world. And where we are united in diversity, we communicate powerfully just by showing up. David next informs us that spirit-birthed unity is something God requires. It's not an elective course. It's a part of the core curriculum. That is found in that word, good. Behold how good it is. We read that word, the English translation of the Hebrew, and we hear something right, something proper, something to be preferred, something beautiful. But the word in the Hebrew indicates more than beauty. It indicates something God requires. It is a word of commandment, not a word of suggestion. And it was the Holy Spirit's way of telling us that if we call Jesus Lord, then we have to be intentional in responding to His Lordship by seeking the unity of the church, even if it means we let go of our security blankets of generalizations, stereotypes, smug answers about them, even if we set aside the illusion of stability and security that comes when we hang with the same people, the people that just look and talk like us. The word good means that a faithful disciple will submit to God by working at diversity. Remember, Jesus once said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do? Well, the word good indicates if you call Jesus Lord, you have to be working at diversity. You say working at it, that's the word dwell. Behold how good it is for brothers to dwell. It doesn't mean we just show up in the same room. It doesn't mean we just attend the same local assembly. It doesn't mean we just march in a unity parade once a year. The word dwell means you get together with believers who are different than you and you work hard, you put forth a consistent effort, you invest yourself completely in being used of God to create real unity. It's a word of grit and grace, of hard work. It means you're conscious of the need to grow unity, to guard unity, to expand unity, to develop unity, and you submit in humble dependence upon God to that process. So God says Here's something unusual that I like. I'll call attention to it when I see it. It's not an option, it's a requirement, and you've got to work at it. It doesn't just happen. It isn't got to just descend from the heavens one day as you're walking down the street. You have got to work at this. And so our comfort with diversity, our intentional efforts in working towards unity in diversity, really are a very accurate indicator of our spiritual maturity. When you only want to hang with people who are just like you, it indicates you haven't yet got what God is up to in the church. You still don't see it. You still haven't got it. You're still missing it. Now, before we talk about the benefits, a word is in order about the reality and identity of unity. I simply want to remind you that unity is not uniformity. There are a lot of churches, a lot of schools, a lot of Christian organizations that welcome minorities as long as those minorities recognize who sets the agenda. There are a lot of churches that are willing to have Asian Americans and Hispanic Americans and African Americans join them in their worship as long as the majority still sets the agenda. The majority decides the music and the music styles. The majority decides the preaching and teaching styles. The majority decides all of the ministry styles. The majority decides the priorities. The majority sets the budget. The majority sets the culture within the church. And if you're willing to march to the beat of that drum, you are certainly welcome to sit there. You probably won't be in power. You probably won't be making decisions. If you are, it'll be as one among many, so that your influence is limited. Now that isn't unity. That's assimilating people. That's assimilating people into the majority culture, whether it's economic, racial, whatever. And assimilation is a demonic counterfeit of the unity God wants in His church. Every time God calls for something real, Satan offers a demonic counterfeit. And assimilation is a counterfeit for unity. Because in assimilation, here's what the majority is saying. Our way is the best way. Our way is the correct way. And when you recognize that and allow yourself to be molded to that, you affirm us in our rightness. That's not unity. That's uniformity. But David said, where real unity exists, there's a wonderful influence. And he uses two word pictures. First of all, he describes the anointing of Aaron as high priest. Scented oil was poured over Aaron's head. It was symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can do squat. Nothing. Zilch. Or we can make a lot of commotion, but we can't fulfill the Great Commission. So Aaron had the oil poured over his head. But David reminds us that the oil didn't stay on Aaron's head. Gravity wouldn't permit that. Instead, the oil flowed down over his beard, down over his robes, down to the very edge of his garments. And David, in that picture, was reminding us that unity has to begin at the head. When it does, it flows to the rest of the body. Now, who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. And so unity in the church has to begin with love for Christ. And then it has to flow to the body as a passion, not as a politically correct program. When we do not overcome classism, racism, and all the other isms that divide us in the church. It bears testimony to the fact that our love for Jesus is not deep enough. If you love God, you love what God loves. And God loves unity among His people whom He loves. And if unity is just a politically correct program during Martin Luther King week, that testifies that our love for God is horribly deficient. Horribly deficient. It has to be a passion. As of last week, I'm a 3-time granddad, proud of it. I've become everything I used to mock in other people. And I am passionate about those little ones in wanting them to know Christ and live godly lives. And that's not a program for me. That's my passion. Friend, if unity in the body of Christ doesn't get you pumped, if the absence of unity in the body of Christ doesn't make you angry and upset and frustrated and weep, then you need to love Jesus at a deeper, deeper level. And what did God say when you boil it all down to the bare essentials? There's just two of them. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once unity begins to flow, because we're passionate in our love for God, its influence goes in places where that influence isn't even sought. You can't contain the blessing of unity. It's got to spread. I often remind my congregation that some of them are not really down with our efforts at unity. They just tolerate our diversity because they like the teaching, they like the worship, they like the church's involvement in missions, this, that, and the other. But I remind them, you may be just barely tolerating our diversity, but you're getting blessed because of it. The reason why you say you sense God in this place is because God always manifests His presence where brothers are dwelling together in unity, even to those who aren't down with it, even to those who don't even really like it. Don't nobody ever says that. They always manufacture other explanations. Our clothing in Scripture symbolizes who we are, our identity, our value. That's why Scripture so often tells us, put off your old garments, put on the new. And the oil flowing over the robe means that unity is to shape everything we do in the church, everything we say in the church. Every church dresses itself. And what it dresses itself in tells you where its passion is located. And if its passion is in the unity of the body that Jesus prayed for, then it will find a way to look at what, or look like what Jesus desired. And its look communicates powerfully. Most folks would rather see a sermon than hear one. When our life as the body is influenced in every arena by the oil of unity, Jesus becomes real to the world. Finally, David said, the effect of this is like the cool air coming down off the mountain. When it meets the hot, dry, arid desert air at the base of the mountain, it forms a thick, penetrating dew. That dew saturates the ground. So that at the base of the mountain, even though that region is desert, there's lush foliage and fresh drinking water. What was David telling us? David was telling us that those who pursue unity discover one of the blessings of it is that you can always find refreshing in your spirit, even when you are in a hard, tough, dry place in life. There'll always be refreshment for you. Now, how does that work? While I often remind my people, I don't seek to explain everything God's up to. I'm not in management, I'm in sales. But I've got a hunch one of the things David was referring to is this. When you come to the Scriptures, you look at the Scriptures through the tiny opening, the tiny lens of your own economic background, ethnic background, cultural background, political background, and that shapes what you see and hear. All of us are standing somewhere when we read Scripture, and where we're standing influences what we hear. Now, if the only lens that you ever look at Scripture through is your own ethnicity, your own politics, your own economic status, your lens is very small, much of it is missed, and when much of it is missed, you don't have the resources you need during dry times in life. But you get around people who have had a different life experience than you, and love them, and hear their story, and learn something of how they view Scripture, and suddenly you've got a whole picture window through which to look at Scripture, and you start to see things you never saw before. One of America's best known pastors who have influenced churches for years and years recently asked the question, how could I minister the Word of God for 30 years and entirely miss the over 2,000 references to the poor? And I'd answer his question this way, by spending all your time with affluent people. Duh. If you had spent some time with your poor brothers in Christ, those 2,000 scriptural references that you denied your congregation for 30 years would have exploded as realities to you. Because you'd be looking at the Word of God through your brother's eyes and missing what you have missed. I learned a long time ago, you got to know more than Hebrew and Greek. You have to know your brother if you're going to really exegete the Word of God. Because if you don't know your brother, you're going to take the Hebrew and the Greek and just squeeze it into your culture, your view, your economic, your way, and you're going to call it pure interpretation. I ain't never seen pure interpretation of the Word of God because I ain't ever seen a pure believer. As I said, we live in a culture where racism, classism, all these things are in the DNA. We've got to be intentional if we're going to be God's different people. And that world out there is hungering for a church with integrity. And still, until we start looking like what Jesus desired, what Jesus prayed for, what Jesus called for, we will be, trust me, the biggest obstacle to our own message. We look so much unlike what Jesus called for that the world has a hard time believing us when we tell them about Jesus. But if we will embrace what God delights in, He has said, "There I will command blessing." You won't even be able to stop it. You won't even be able to mess it up efficiently because He will command blessing. The philosopher Nietzsche, no friend to the faith, once said this, not realizing he was just echoing John 17, but from a posture of unbelief. He said, "If you Christians want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a whole lot more redeemed." Jesus said, when you perfect unity, they'll get it and they'll know who I am. Please pray with me. Father, birth within us passion for what Jesus prayed for, that the world might know and that we might know as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm I'm going to call an audible from the scrimmage line. For the PowerPoint person, we're going to go back to 133. Look how good it is. We had another plan, but this is better, I think. Let's sing together in parts as we did before. Look how good it is. See how pleasant it is. And give me an A and a D. We're going to do 133. Here we go. Look how good it is, look how good it is, look how good it is to live like anointing oil, like watery dew, the Lord's gift of life.
The Lord's gift of life will be.
Thank you, you're dismissed.